Thanks everyone for coming out this Sunday afternoon in Spanish Fork, Utah. And I'd like to thank those out there in cyberspace who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. Invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by emails at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class at our website, utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder, Acharya, of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk to you about being a peacemaker. Not every battle is worth fighting. Many of the challenges that come our way are simply distractions to keep us from our destiny. We have a lot of opportunities each day to get upset. Maybe a competitor is talking about us. Someone's spreading rumors at work. Our spouse says something to us that she shouldn't have. Pick your battles. It is said you don't have to show up for every argument that you're invited to. Ask yourself, if I engage in this battle, invest my time and my energy trying to straighten someone out, arguing, defending myself, trying to prove that I'm right, even if I win the battle, what's the prize going to be? That person who cuts me off in traffic, if I cut him off, get upset, and let him ruin the rest of my morning, how is that going to benefit me? I don't even know him. 5 minutes ago, I didn't know him. 5 minutes from now, he's out of my life. If we make this kind of mistake of getting drawn into every sort of provocation, there's no profit in it, and we'll miss out on the higher destiny that God has in mind for us. Krishna, or God's best, means that we pick our battles, we marshal our energy, and we don't dissipate ourselves fighting over things that don't matter, trying to prove ourselves to people, trying to win over all of our critics, playing up to someone. These are all distractions. We need to choose our battles wisely. Do you know anybody, or maybe you're this person, who's in a fight mode all the time? They want to engage in every battle that comes along, and when they do that, they're not going to have the energy to fight the battles that do matter. Some people are in an uproar constantly. They're upset with their spouse. They're going to straighten someone out at the office. They're trying to prove their point. I'm going to show them just how wrong they are. And it consumes them for weeks and months at a time. We are supposed to be warriors, but true warriors do not just fight any battle. Warriors fight only those battles which are between them and their God-given destiny. Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, if you're taking a world religions class, you're familiar with the scenario in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. It's a great world war about to be engaged in. For Arjuna, who was the pious, righteous friend of Lord Krishna, there was a huge potential for major material gain. If he won the battle, he would get the kingdom. He would remove his enemies, Duryodhana, who was like a thorn in his side. But he asked Krishna not just whether he could gain from it materially, but he asked him whether it was the right thing to do. He knew winning would put him in a more comfortable situation, but he wanted to know, would engaging in the fight help him build his character? We also need to ask ourselves, do the battles that I am engaged in have any rewards? Many don't, but if they do, the eternal reward is much, much better than the temporal. We have to further ourselves towards our God-given destiny through our choices. Are we just fighting to pay someone back who offended me, or to prove to someone that I really am important? Someone doesn't want to be your friend. Someone doesn't accept you. Someone's rude to you at the office. Someone cut you off in traffic. It's not worth starting World War III over. Don't engage in that battle. In the big picture, it really doesn't matter at all. When we get caught up in the petty battles, we may miss the great ones that Krishna has planned for us. If you've read the Ramayana, you are familiar with the great devotee of Lord Ram, Hanuman. He's also up there on the altar, kneeling on the feet of Ram on the right-hand side there. As a little tiny monklet, he had unlimited power. He was constantly getting into mischief. One day, his mother gave him an orange to eat. He enjoyed that orange so much, he wanted another one, but he couldn't. His mother was no longer in the area. Really wanted another orange, and he looked up, and he saw the sun in the sky. In his naivete, he thought, that looks pretty darn good. He was the son of the wind god. He flew up in the sky with the intention of plucking the sun out of the sky, thinking it was a fruit. The controllers of the universe couldn't have that. We do need the sun. When Hanuman got dangerously close to the sun, Indra, the lord of the heavenly planets, threw his thunderbolt, struck the baby monkey, causing him to fall back down to the ground. When he fell down to the ground, he broke his jaw. That's how he got the name Hanuman, which means one who has a broken jaw. He went on to get into all kinds of mischief. The whole cosmos was in an uproar. So the demigods decided that God has created Hanuman. God has brought Hanuman to do a great task in the future. If he fritters away his energy and gets distracted in 120 different ways, he may not rise to the occasion when it's his day. They caused his memory to be shrouded. He became unaware of how unlimitedly powerful he was until such time as that recollection would come back to him. They did not want him to waste his energy in battles that didn't matter. It's interesting. In all of ancient Indian history, throughout hundreds of thousands of years, there are only two really big wars. That's extraordinary. I heard on the news the other day that at any given time in this present age, there are 40 wars going on. But in tens of thousands of years of ancient history, there were only two wars. The war between the Pandavas and the Kauravas, which is at the outset of the Bhagavad Gita, and then the taking of Lanka by Sri Ramachandra. This age now is called the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. People will fight at the drop of a hat. They're too offended today. They're too touchy. Instead of letting it go, people fall into the trap of fighting battles that don't really matter. People have issues over the smallest little things. They blow things up out of proportion, magnify them. Have you ever heard someone say, everybody's against me? If that's you, I've got news for you. Most people don't even know you. So how can they be against you? Duryodhana, the arch enemy of the Pandavas. Pandavas came out of exile. They built a magnificent parliament hall in Indraprastha. Duryodhana, seething with envy, went to tour the parliament hall. The palace was built by the wizard Maya and all kinds of wonders in it. Duryodhana came to an area which looked like solid ground. He began to march right across it. It was in fact water. He fell into it, got soaking wet. The ladies up on the balcony tittered and made fun with him. He snarled and gnashed his teeth out of embarrassment. A little bit later on in another part of the palace, he saw what appeared to be a pool of water. So he hitched up his dhoti and he began tiptoeing through what he thought was water, but in fact it was solid ground. Once again, the ladies up in the balcony laughed at his expense. He seethed so much with envy, so much with resentment, and so much with embarrassment that he precipitated an entire world war just to show that he was important, just to get back at his so-called enemies. The funny thing is, they weren't really his enemies at all. The Pandavas were Duryodhana's friends and well-wishers, but Duryodhana gave himself totally over to the spirit of the age, which is called Kali Yuga. He allowed himself to be a puppet in the hands of Kali. Not only was no profit for his doing what he did, but there became a world war just because of one man's lack of sense. The age of Kali, it's interesting, came in 5,000 years ago. After the departure of Lord Krishna back to his own spiritual abode, the schedule is that Kali Yuga, the age of quarrel and hypocrisy, the winter age of the human society, the Iron Age, comes in. But there was a very, very powerful grandson of the Pandavas named Parikshit who kept the age of Kali and quarrel and hypocrisy from coming in. So there was a conspiracy to remove Maharaj Parikshit from the throne. One day, Maharaj Parikshit was out in the forest riding. He was hungry. He was sweaty. He'd outdistanced his retainers. He wanted to get a drink of water. He came to the hermitage of a sage named Sanaka Rishi. He went up to Sanaka Rishi. Unfortunately, Sanaka Rishi was deep in meditation, unaware of the external circumstances. Maharaj Parikshit didn't realize that. He took it as an offense, as a slight on the part of Sanaka Rishi, probably himself slightly influenced by Kali Yuga, and he garlanded the sage with a nearby dead snake. A little bit overreacting, but not the end of the world. Now, when Sanaka Rishi's 12-year-old son named Sringi heard what the king had done to his father, he way overreacted. It is said that Kali Yuga came right into his body, and he pronounced a curse that Maharaj Parikshit would die within 7 days by the bite of a snake bird. That came to pass, and then the Kali Yuga came flooding into the age. Rather than give ourselves over to the spirit of quarrel and hypocrisy, let's be aware of a higher principle. Life is too short, and our time is too valuable to right every wrong and try to set everyone straight. Even if someone cheats you out of $1 million, it's still not worth trying to pay them back. Keep in peace, pass the test, Krishna or God will fight your battles and restore to you ultimately much more than you lost. Let me ask you, are you fighting battles that have no real profit, taking your time and energy, which is keeping you from pursuing things which are really important, your God-given goals, your God-given dreams? Choose your battles wisely. We only have so much energy. Let's not get caught up in being upset, paying someone back, being agitated, feeling wrong. Then when the real challenge comes along that's meant to push us into our divine destiny, we won't have the focus or the energy to win that battle. After Ravana had taken the wife of Ram to his island kingdom, Sri Lanka, Ram, who was living in exile in the forest, allied himself with the monkeys who lived nearby. They didn't know where Sita had been kidnapped to. They searched all the way north to the Himalayas, all the way south to Cape Comorin, all the way west to Kandahar, which is in Afghanistan, and all the way east through the Magadha regions. They didn't find Sita anywhere on mainland India. So they came to the eastern shores of India, a place called Rameshwaram. They'd heard a rumor of a golden kingdom on an island 800 miles away. They needed someone to leap across 800 miles of ocean to reconnoiter to see if Sita was being held captive there. The monkey sat sadly and disconsolately on the edge of the beach. And one monkey said, I can jump 100 miles. Another monkey said, I can jump 200 miles. Another monkey said, I could jump 400 miles. They had not lived their lives in preparation to do a great thing for the glory of God. They had more or less lived self-centered lives. And so when the challenge presented itself before them, they came up short. Prabhupada wrote a very short poem about the inability of the monkeys to jump the 800 miles. He said, big, big monkey, big, big belly, Ceylon jumping, melancholy. However, this was the moment for Hanuman to recall his unlimited powers. He alone amongst the monkeys had kept himself fit. He had not gotten distracted in all kinds of different directions. He hunched down, he tightened his haunches, he mustered his energy, and he leaped up into the air. Of all the monkeys, he was the only one that was able to leap over 800 miles of ocean. He found Sita in the city of Sri Lanka. He set the city on fire. He leaped back and he reported to Ram. What does this mean to us? Some things just don't matter. This is a scale changer harmonium. About a year ago, I don't like to lead the chanting. I'm not that talented, Kanakabja. I like it when Kanakabja, Jai Krishna usually comes and leads the chanting. But I know why he's not here tonight. He's rehearsing with his band. His band is Ananda Group. They play at all the color festivals. We have a big event next week in Los Angeles. About 10,000 people come. So he didn't come because he's rehearsing with his band. He may come in a little bit later. Anyway, I like for them to come at 5 o'clock and start. But one Sunday, we had a nice crowd. Kanakabji wasn't here. Jai Krishna wasn't here. So I sat down and I started to play the harmonium and sing. Didn't sound right. And no matter what I did, it just didn't sound right. I got more and more frustrated, more and more embarrassed. After it was over, I went up and I said, Vi, it's my wife sitting over there, Vi, when you practice on the harmonium and you move the scale changer all the way down to the bass, could you remember to put it back up where it was before you played with it? She was extremely defensive that day. She said, are you telling me that I shouldn't play the harmonium? And I almost talked down to her. I almost took on my condescending, superior tone of voice. And I almost said, no, I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you to put things back the way they were. But I bit my tongue. I didn't say anything. I let her have the last word. I felt a beatitude immediately. I felt the favor and the grace of God that I'd given up my right to be right in the interest of peace and harmony in the family. Vai Bobby, in 40 years of marriage, I've never really totally convinced her to turn the lights out when she leaves a room, to stop coming into my office and taking my glasses and not putting them back. I spend a lot of my time looking for keys, for pens, for scissors, all of which seem mystically to have just gotten up and walked right out of my office. But I've realized what I'm telling you, some battles are not worth fighting. It's a small price to pay for being married to a magnificent, one in a million talented woman like Vai Bobby. She has so many good qualities that it's worth seldom being able to find my pens, my glasses, my keys, my scissors, even sitting down in front of a group to play the harmonium and having it all out of whack. These are only tests. If I put up with the embarrassment, then in my future spiritual body, I'll get a beautiful, beautiful singing voice, lots of opportunities, and Vi and her spiritual body will get a much better memory. I'm not looking at her anymore. How many battles are you engaged in that don't have any reward? How many arguments are you instigating? How much tension are you bringing into the home that could easily be avoided with some minor adjustments? And you may be right. You may win the battle, but you're so battle-scarred, you're so jaded and worn down, you've said things that you shouldn't have said, you're mad at yourself, you've won the battle, but you're sleeping in the garage. You've won the battle, but nobody is talking to you. These are called Pyrrhic victories. You would have been better off to have been the bigger person. Let it go for the sake of peace. There's a saying that a bulldog can whip a skunk anytime, but it's not worth the stink. Better to let someone else think they're right and to keep peace in the home. I've learned it's easy to start a fight, but it's hard to end one. It's easy to start an argument, to get offended and to say things that we know we shouldn't, but it's hard to stop it. Far better is never to start it in the first place. It is said, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, 500 years ago, he stimulated the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, unabashedly and with great gusto. He went all over India chanting loudly the holy names of the Lord. Not everybody appreciated it. Some small children would mock and make fun of him. The scholars, the great Vedic scholars, would deride him as a sentimentalist singing and dancing in the street. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's attitude was, let them keep talking and God will bless me for it. For every ignorant person who makes fun of you, Krishna will note that and promote you. Critics are your friends. Thank them. If you want to enjoy your life, learn to be a peacemaker. Be the kind of person who will avoid an unnecessary fight, a fight that's not going to produce any good rewards. Your home needs to be a place of peace. Your home needs to be in harmony. You are much stronger together with your wife and your children than you are apart. Not only that, your children need to see a good example. They're going to treat their family the same way they see you treating each other. Don't make a big deal out of small things. Remember the reason that you fell in love with that person in the first place. Remember that nobody can give us 100% of what we need. There's always a 20% that they are unable to meet our needs and vice versa. The key is magnify the 80%. Don't make the mistake of magnifying the 20% that they cannot come up with and then forgetting all the reasons why you were attracted to that person in the first place. Nobody has it all. There's always going to be something that you have to deal with. Yes, grass always looks greener on the other side, but remember, that grass also has to be mowed. So be happy with what you have. It is said, immature people always want to win an argument, even at the cost of a relationship. Mature people understand that it's always better to lose an argument and win a relationship. If we're going to live in victory, we need to accept the fact that not everyone will like us or approve of us, no matter what you do for them. There are some people, in an effort to please them, you could go up and give them the keys to a brand new Cadillac. They would say, "Oh, I really wanted a Lexus." 25% of the people will not like you no matter what you do for them. Life gets easier knowing this fact that you don't have to waste your time on trying to please everybody. As I said, the Pandavas did not dislike Duryodhana. They were his well-wishers, but he didn't like them. It wasn't their fault. He was iron-hearted. Similarly, when we go preaching, spreading the glories of the Lord, not everybody likes us. Not everybody appreciates us. I remember in Melbourne, Australia, that's where I became a devotee in 1970. At one point, the city council decided they were going to run the Hare Krishnas out of town. Regularly, we would get citations for loitering on the street or causing a disturbance. Sometimes the paddy wagon would pull up and we would have a visit to the Melbourne City Jail. In fact, we visited the jail so often that we got into this system that the men in one wing of the jail would all chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Here's Jai. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then all the way down the hall, and the other wing, the women would go back, Hare, like that. Prabhupada came to visit Melbourne about that time. I got him an interview on the most watched TV station in the whole country. And the interviewer, wanting to stir up some sensationalism, said, "What are you going to do about the harassment by the Melbourne City Council?" He expected Prabhupada to say, "Well, we're going to sue, we're going to litigate, we're going to establish our rights." Prabhupada very simply said, "If they don't want us, we'll go somewhere else." The whole world is suffering for lack of God consciousness. There are plenty of other cities, there are plenty of other places. You don't want us here? We'll just go somewhere else. We're not going to make a big deal out of it. That, however, is not the end of the story. The city of Melbourne, about 4 years ago, had its 200th centennial celebration. The featured performers at the climax of all the celebrations with the fireworks invited 200 Hare Krishnas to chant the holy names of the Lord as the culmination of the centennial of the founding of the city of Melbourne. Here's the key. Know that your time could run out at any moment. We are not guaranteed another year. Another half year, another month, another week, another day. We're not even guaranteed another minute. So how are you going to use your time most profitably? Let's not waste our time and our energy playing up to others, trying to win their approval. You don't need others' approval to be who God made you to be. Those are distractions. If you'll let that go and not get involved in battles that don't matter, then Krishna will send you people who not only approve you, but challenge you, inspire you, celebrate your talents, your abilities, your personality, push you to greater accomplishments. You can be relaxed. Be who Krishna made you to be. That's the kind of people that Krishna wants to bring into your life. People who are for you, people who celebrate who you are. The 25% who will never like you, they're insecure. They need to push you down so that they'll look better. If you'll let that go, Krishna will bring people into your life who will add value and not take it away. The best way to answer your critics is not with words, but actions. Let them see the fruit of a well-lived life. To the lover, the only thing that matters are the moods of the beloved. We're created, we're put here for one main overriding purpose, and that is to be lovers of God. To love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. There are some exemplary devotees of the Lord who were on the planet contemporarily with Krishna 5,000 years ago. They were called the celebrated gopis or milkmaids of Vrindavan. One time Krishna left their company, and so maddened were they with love for Krishna, they were looking everywhere, asking the deer, asking the trees, asking the flower, where is Krishna? In their maddened state, they approached one bumblebee that was hovering. They said, "Bumblebee, you're vibrating with ecstasy. You must have just come from wherever Krishna is. Can you share your insights with us? Where is Krishna now? What is he doing? Why has he left us? Has he tired of our company? Is he now more attracted to the high society ladies of the city of Dwarka?" Their mood was Krishna, 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 coming and going, Krishna present, Krishna absent, Krishna past, present and future, Krishna, Krishna. They didn't know anything but Krishna. It would be inconceivable for them to be distracted in body, mind, and words in any other direction. They were faithful, faithful in their energy, faithful in their time, faithful in their choices to their supreme lover, Lord Sri Krishna. A celebrity was once asked, "What is the secret of success?" He said, "I don't know what the secret of success is, but I know what the secret of failure is. To try to please everybody. Be the best you can, run your own race, and Krishna will take care of your critics." When God or Krishna puts a dream in your heart, there will always be those who try to lure you into strife, who try to talk you out of it, who try to distract you. Be true, be faithful to our one calling, which is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. Don't be pulled into unfaithfulness. You have to be disciplined enough to recognize a battle not worth fighting. God is your vindicator, and he's going to bless us because of what we are saying. Your critics may rail against you, but what they mean for your harm, Krishna is going to use it to promote you. You don't have to come down to your critics' level. You have an assignment. You have a mission. You have a God-given destiny. If you'll get a little more focused, you would see the major battles that God wants you to fight. You would see how the Lord is sending your way greater opportunities, greater promotions. Remember, we don't have to get involved in battles to prove to people who we are, or to win over our critics, or to get people to like us. Let's focus on the main goals that Krishna put in our heart. If you'll be disciplined to fight the battles that do matter, then you'll see Krishna or God do amazing things. Like Hanuman, you'll jump over your ocean. Like the Pandavas, you'll come into your kingdom. Like Arjuna, you'll live a life of victory. That means you'll accomplish your goals, overcome every obstacle, and you'll see that every dream Krishna put in your heart, it will come to pass in this life And in the next life, you'll go back to home, back to Godhead. Thank you very much for your kind attention. If you receive this message, please repeat after me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna, Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama Rama.
Hare Hare.
Hare.